It is such a joy and privilege to be here. I heard about this church from the time I was born and never thought a day will come that I will have a chance to be here. And the writings of John Stott and the materials beyond your imagination has influenced the church all over the world, and it is amazing to be here. I'm asked to remind you there's a book called Revolution in World Missions. So far some 4 million copies in print of this book in maybe a dozen languages. This is in English. And I'm told this is free for all of you to get without any obligation. And if no other reason, you should get this book because my photograph is on the back. Yes. So it's filled with amazing stories of what God is doing all over the world, which will encourage your heart more than I can say. I always strain my ear to understand English. It's amazing whether you are from Uganda or India or Germany or Yugoslavia. When I come to England, everybody sound the same. Do you understand my English? Yes. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. That makes me very happy. Good. Communication, possibly the best thing to do is to go home with you and have a cup of tea and then talk to you looking into your eyes, but that's not going to be possible. So I pray and hope that my talk with you will not be taken as a preaching, rather it's a conversation. That makes more sense. The passage we read this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, obviously talks about harvest. You already heard this. It is not about wheat and maize and rice and corn and all these things Christ is talking about. He's talking about people. And someone said this very well. Harvest is a fixed time. I grew up in a home where I understand this. When the harvest time comes, as they say in America, people are like the chicken with the head cut off. Nobody takes vacation. Nobody says, oh, don't worry about it, I'll do it later. No. You wait 2 more weeks, the rain will come, the monsoon starts, and the whole harvest will be gone. And it is one thing to lose 100,000 acres of corn or rice, but it is a totally a different thing when you think about the lives of people. For Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he becomes the owner of the whole world and then lose his own soul? And this is something that we need to understand more than just a theological doctrine. This is the reason why I'm horribly and deeply concerned about the church, both in UK, in Europe and America. Literally, we are living in the post-Christian era. The curse Satan has leased on the church at large from the time of Reformation, I believe it is information interpretation has become equal to spirituality or being partakers of Christ's very life. That's what I'll talk about. And as C.S. Lewis very well said, finally God is in the dock. And you are the almighty individual. Figure out what you will do for God. No, we are called to be his slaves. And once we are able to enter into his feelings and his understanding and passion, then automatically we begin to act and behave like so. And the illustration, of course, you know, Jesus spent this 3.5 years just training his disciples, because he's going to go away and they are supposed to go and now deliver the message. He paid the price, but the delivery charge is up to them. It's up to us. And so he, tired and weary and worn out, sitting by the river, the well, and then the disciples went to buy fish and chips. You don't believe me, that isn't Greek. And so there comes back, I mean, you can just imagine, just picture this in your head, and they see from distance, can't believe this. They're whispering to each other, he's talking to a woman. Socially, you're not supposed to do this. but he's the boss, just don't talk about it. And so they come close to him and say, Jesus, yeah, here is the food. You see, Bible is an Eastern book, it's an Asian book. And Jesus was Asian. And you should understand it. Culturally, the disciples, they're terribly hungry, just like Christ. But they couldn't eat their food until their master eat. So very politely, they would say, Jesus. And he said, oh, just don't worry about it. I already ate. Well, their response is, this is stupid. I mean, while we were going to buy food, did someone bring him something to eat? Then he says something very strange. My food is to do the will of him and finish his work. He was hungry. He said he ate. Now he says he ate God's will. You see, you don't need Greek and Hebrew and all those things to understand. This is very simple. I mean, think about it. I mean, these streets all around here, I'm amazed by the fantastic, nice, beautiful, expensive cars parked everywhere. I'd like to get one of those. Well, you know, cars are needed, clothes are needed, shoes are needed, and all these things are needed for, I mean, especially in England, I imagine, winter clothes and all these things. But all over the world, multiplied millions live without cars and motorbikes and winter clothes and shoes and socks. You know about that in London. But one thing you cannot live without, that is some rice and some curry and chapati, dal fry, and of course fish and chips. I don't think you, dear parents, had a chance to hear in the middle of the night your little baby waking up, screaming, Mommy! And you say, what on earth is happening? I am hungry, I am dying, I am hungry. No, you never heard that. Because the refrigerator is there. They're full. So we don't quite able to possibly understand. So what Jesus takes, the basic of the basic of the basic essential to life, and says, even surviving and maintaining this physical life is not that important compared to rescue and save the lost. He says, yeah, while you were going to buy food, I just happened to run into this woman and I talked to her, the lost, undone, helpless, abused, and her face became the window for me to see multitudes like your harvest. And then he says, if You lift up your eyes, look away from your tiny world of your comfort and retirement and ease and health and wealth and concerns and education degrees and all these things and how to preserve your life. Just look away for a while and think about this. Then you will understand what happened to me. This realization killed my very appetite. I really don't like preachers or anyone try to do manipulate me or put me on a guilt trip or get something out of me, even if they say the best things in the world. So I have no intention of doing that to you either. But may I, a brother in Christ in this pilgrimage, ask you a simple question? When was the last time that you were so deeply hurting when you heard about 100,000 people dying overnight in the typhoon in Bangladesh? Or innocent Orthodox believers, their heads been chopped off by hundreds. When was the last time hearing something, slides of reading it, that you lost your very appetite? You decided, even if you didn't lose appetite, to take one or two or three or four days to fast and pray and give up that sleep and embrace pain and suffering to stand in the gap for the lost world? Or were you just thinking about writing another check to the church so that would be the end of the job? Please understand this. Christ didn't come to make you a theologian. He came to change you to become like him when he's no more walking on earth. This is the missing link of the modern church. Why people go to church? To hear the music and hear the preacher. You know, I'm not against any of those things. I went to seminary and got my degrees and teach. That's not the issue here. The issue is the information going down to our heart and changing us. Harvest people. It's real. Secondly, we need to know it's not 6 months away, 4 months away. It is now. 40,000 people die every single day and plunge into eternity, especially in the subcontinent, that never had a chance to hear Christ's name. I serve with the church as a metropolitan. The church is known as Believers East End Church. With some 15,000 congregations, 16 nations, some 3 million people, we have a missions movement of the church, which is called Gospel for Asia, which is also in England. And two nuns, we have about thousands of them that are, you know, basically serving on the mission field. We have taken the example from Mother Teresa here. And these two sisters went to a village completely untouched with the information of Christ, so living in darkness, men behaving like animals and beating up their wives. And this hopeless situation, some 1,000+ families. And they started to serve, help to dig this well we call Jesus Well for clean drinking water, teach the children who don't go to school, and literacy program for the women who don't read and write, and all kind of stuff. It took 5 years, and others went to work there. Today, a miracle has taken place. The entire village have come to Christ. And they built this humongous church and asked me to come to inaugurate the church, and they're still waiting for it. But I told them, you go ahead and start worshiping, and I'll get there sometime. Think about harvest. It's no more two, three people, five people. It is whole communities, people's movement, like it happened in Europe long time ago, is taking place. And you want to plug into this reality, because sooner or later, hey, I tell you a secret. You know what? 100 years from now, you are dead. You will not take nothing with you. Even if you wish, they will take your wedding ring away. What is life all about? It is what you and I can live now in the light of eternity, because this is shadow land, as C.S. Lewis talked about in Narnia story. This is not the real world. But then look around and see what God is doing in Nepal in 2000. 15, the massive earthquake that killed thousands of people, almost destroyed that nation. And we got 200 plus strong congregations in Nepal. And these brothers and sisters began to go out and serve the poor, the needy, and the hurting in the name of Christ. And thousands of people have given their life to Christ, not because they get some benefits, because they saw Jesus walking around in deed and in words. And there's one village that was completely wiped out. And our people went, I mean, everything was gone. And they rebuilt this whole thing and helped to re-establish the community. And in the end, the village chiefs decided they will rename the whole village after the name of the church. You talk about harvest. How can we pray? How can we plug our life into this? I was in Los Angeles some time ago in the seventh story of that building. The phone rang. Hello, I said, oh, man, I forgot all about it. This happened to be a call from Bhutan, a country where you cannot build church buildings. So we build big houses for congregations. And this happened in one of those places where they had over 300 converts, people that came to Christ, and Buddhist families. And now they did all the normal consecration service and everything, but they wanted me to pray for the dedication prayer over the telephone. And when I finished that, I sat there on the bed and said, I just can't believe this. Me, this poor little creature, God gave the privilege. I never been to Bhutan myself, but we do have Bible school and train workers and send them out to reach their own people from the border area. And I said, what a privilege that I can pray at least for this. We have a radio broadcast that goes to nearly 20 nations now in 110 languages, and one is in Bhutani. And from the end of Bhutan, a letter came to our office from a man that must have helped him to write this, saying that I heard on the radio in my language that about Jesus died on the cross, buried, rose again, he's alive and he can help me. I'm in trouble. Would you please tell me more about this from the book that you talk about, which is obviously the Bible. He had never seen that thing. So two missionaries will travel 3 days walking to get to his place to find the man laying on a mat in his hut, paralyzed. This is good. Nobody told them, don't pray for the sick people. So they laid a hand on this man and prayed, saying, Lord, you can do it again. And he was instantly healed. And his family gave their life to Christ. More people gave their lives to Christ. And the church was established. You're talking about harvest. We are part of a massive move of God around the world. If only you can search and link your life with it somehow. And a thousand ways you'll be able to do that. Time runs. But there's a story about a tribal group living up in the mountains in the forest. And the news came to in the plains to our leaders that people are dying like flies because of malaria. And they decided to go up there, 2 days of walk up to get to these people living in the forest, and found out so many have already died. And they carried with them 200 mosquito nets and distributed that and explained to them how to use it and prevent malaria and all these different things, but never told them one word about Christ. And they would go back again to help them with other material things and all that. But some months will go by before they will start going there sharing why they do what they do. And today there is a glorious church among those people worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about what God is doing. There are some 42 to 46 million widows in the Indian subcontinent. Young girls, 18, 19 to 70, 100, whatever, their husbands died for many reasons and they are rejected, forgotten, forsaken. There's an island of West Bengal called Widows Island. 75% of the population are just women who don't have husbands. Their lives are in such tragic condition. And we have a board that carries 70 some people, missionaries and all these things, and go island to island ministering. But one story I want to tell you. So tell you what God is doing. They met this woman who is 100 years old or older. And when they saw these, our missionaries, her eyes just lit up and said, I knew. She had a dream in which God said, somebody's going to come and tell her the way to be with him when she dies. And the moment she saw them, she knew this is it. And they explained about Jesus. Illiterate, living all her life without any hope. And it took them a lot of agony trying to figure it out, how to explain this to her. In the end, she said, I don't have anything to give to get this Jesus. I'm poor. She thought the answer is her giving something, some offering, some money. And she said, I have nothing. I have no one. Then they said, you don't need to give anything. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she didn't know how to do that either. So they would lead her in the simple prayer and a miracle take place. The Holy Spirit changes her life. And now today, I'm told she is the greatest, strongest vocal missionary in the community. You talk about harvest. You talk about the need, the opportunity. Well, I need to conclude. But then what is the problem Jesus is dealing with? The problem is they are worried about the food and drink. And he's thinking opposite. The hindrance. You know, we blame the devil for all kind of things. Oh, the devil made me do it. The demons are there. And the poor devil says, "I, why are you blaming me for all this stuff? It's you. See that. Our selfishness, our lack of willingness to embrace inconveniences, embrace the cross, most probably is one of the biggest hindrances. Some years ago, when I was doing my theological studies in the United States and then taking care of a local parish, I was doing quite well, I think. But this afternoon in my private study with my books on the shelves, something strange happened. I saw 7 expensive leather-bound Bibles sitting on another shelf. This gentle, loving voice, so loud, but so silent, simply said, "Son, half of the world have never seen one page of the Bible. What are you doing with your life? Half of the world go to bed with empty stomach and naked bodies, and takes you half hour to figure out the color coordination." No, it was not condemnation, guilt trip. No, I saw once again, following Christ is not knowing theology, it is dying. It was repentance. That was 1978, one of the turning points in my life. And so I would ask you the best way I can. Read all you can, study all you can, especially if you're a young person, about sacramental life. If you can find a book on Saint Anthony, as a young person, walk away from everything in the world for 15 years to be alone in a cave just to understand God. And my problem was, I was full of theology, but I did not know God. And we are called to be partakers of his nature, That's what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples. And if that be the case, I think missions will make sense. Mother Teresa had huge influence on my life, and we have a very strong and large work in Calcutta and the surrounding area. Go with me sometime, or you go on your own and try to find the room she lived in. A tiny room, a tiny bed, a tiny chair, and on two pieces of clothes. But she changed the world. It's you. And it's me. Sometime, somehow, your son or daughter or your brother or sister need to ask the question, what happened to you? Because last 3-4 days, you look gloomy and sad, and you won't eat or drink or hardly. You are normal. And then they find out you are living with a broken heart for the lost world. And praying, saying no to a lot of things. Who made you do that? Nobody. It's your heart. It's Jesus. I don't know if you know this name or not. Keith Green. Anybody know this guy? He was my dear friend. And he went on this tiny little plane and that crashed. And he went to heaven. He's a brilliant musician, he was, and I won't try to sing that song, it won't work. And you did a very good job, I won't compete with anyone here. But listen to the words of this song that he wrote and he sang. Do you see all the people singing down? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb, not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job is done. Oh, bless me, Lord. You know, it is all I ever hear. No one ache, no one hurt, no one even shed one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he pleads, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it is such sin? Applications. Only two. One, please ask God leads you, the Holy Spirit guide you. Please get to know the Lord Jesus. Salvation is knowing him. And that will never happen without hours and days of being alone with him. And the Bible is not for knowledge, it is to see his face. Second, as he works and changes you, make choices to go to people that do not know, here, there, everywhere. If you don't at this time go somewhere, but send someone to go, pray for them and give them your resources. Whatever you do, let it be the Holy Spirit take you to a whole new dimension of a supernatural, wonderful journey in this world that nobody understand but you and Jesus. And that's all I can ask of you. May the Lord speak to us.